Good morning, St. Tees from the Isle of Wight. It may not look morning to you because the curtains are all closed. That's either something to do with being closer to the equator, or it could just be that I didn't get the recording in during daylight hours. I'll leave you to ponder that. I was hugely encouraged to hear of your vote to affiliate to the Anglican Convocation in Europe as part of the Anglican Network in Europe last week. We're now busy putting in place ways for which you can hold me properly accountable, because my job is to serve and to help you in your service to Christ. One way for me to do that is by faithfully declaring God's truth from the Bible to you, and hopefully to visit again when that becomes possible. So please join me now as we pray and then open our Bibles to look at the passage that was read for us. Let's pray. God our Creator, who in the beginning commanded the light to shine out of darkness, we pray that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ may dispel the darkness of ignorance and unbelief. Shine now into the hearts of us, your people, and reveal the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. The only way this can happen is by the power of your Holy Spirit, who has been given to us to convict us concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. We ask this not because we deserve anything at all from your hand, but because of your glorious promises to us in the Scriptures. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever we may feel about them, it's undeniable that we are, to an extent, the product of our parents. Now, that experience may be positive in our memory, it may be mixed, or it may be negative. I don't think that any of you will have known, because both are now dead, either of my parents. In the case of my father, he died 46 years ago, and my mother died some 2 years ago. Yet, with some help, you would be able to know something of them through certain features of physique, of mannerism, of abilities, and of personality that are reproduced in me. So, through my parentage, I would, for example, have been eligible to be selected to play for the Scottish Rugby 15. Apparently, I'm not the only one with those links. But also, through my parentage, I have a wonderful body, as I'm sure you will all agree, seeing as you can't see it. But it appears that the Scottish rugby coaches were looking for different attributes. And so, sadly, I missed the selectors' eyes, and they will have to answer for that fateful choice. Well, in our passage, which I hope we will now follow through together, we will see that God our Father has shown extraordinary love to those of us who are Christians by adopting us as his children. And that comes with all the privileges that go with that. However, not all who might claim this are truly his children. And that raises the question of how anyone can tell. John's answer in this letter is that the evidence is in our behaviour, demonstrating the family likeness, as I've shown you something of my human parentage and what I have inherited from them. So first of all, God the Father has lavished his love on us now and forever, by adopting us as his children because of Jesus. Verses 1 to 3. The passage starts continuing what you looked at last time by saying, "See what great love the Father has lavished upon us." There is a clear note of astonishment here. Literally, it is, "See what sort, what degree, what country even of love this is." There is nothing comparable, is what he's saying, to this degree of love. He wants us to be amazed at God's, the Father's, love for us. And it's astonishing because it's totally undeserved. So true, amazing grace it is. Well, it's all very well my saying this, but how has God the Father lavished us with his love? John tells us that we should be called children of God. He's not talking, as some do, of creation. We're not children because he created us, and therefore we would all be children of God without distinction. No, this refers to a new creation. The Bible calls it adoption. And when someone is adopted, they attain the same status as would natural children. But we're not just talking of a name we can be called by, but a reality. He goes on to say, and that is what we are. Amazing, isn't it? As John had also said in his gospel, "But to all who did receive him," that's Jesus, "to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." John chapter 1 and verse 12. But there is, however, a problem. How can we tell? I don't look any different from those who haven't been adopted to, in other words, non-Christians. Often non-Christians might say to me that they see no difference between me and anyone else. My mother used to do that. She did not profess the Christian faith, and there were many occasions where she would either say or look with her eyes to say, "You call yourself a Christian, and yet you," and she would then roll out what I'd been doing. And her instinct, of course, was correct. There should be evidence, and we will return to that. But here, John says that the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. John's writings show a number of different meanings when he uses the word world. Sometimes it refers to the whole universe, sometimes to the whole of planet Earth, but here it is used of all humanity, with the children of God, Christians, as the exception, in a negative sense, it's used. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 10, perhaps illustrates this in regard to Jesus. It says this, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." John was talking there of Jesus as the he, him. So in our verse 1, the second part of it, of our passage, he says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So just as Jesus faced ignorance and indeed hostility from humanity, so his adopted sisters and brothers are likewise not recognized in the world of humanity. Verse 2 begins literally, "Beloved," and therefore addresses the Christian audience to which John is writing, who are his beloved children, or God's beloved children even. He says that right now, Christians are children of God, whatever the appearance. And then he turns to the future, when Christ appears. Now, the word "appears" is an important one in this whole section. The word "epiphany" is related to the word "appears." And Epiphany, of course, is the season in which we are currently in, according to some churches. And Jesus is the one who does the appearing. In these verses, he's talking of the return of Jesus in the future. Chapter 2, verse 28, which you will have considered before, when he appears. And then chapter 3 and verse 2, but we know that when Christ appears. Well, what can we know of the future? It's an important question, isn't it? Because of the total uncertainty, the unknownness of the future that we've been experiencing, particularly during this COVID period. Well, the Bible tells us that we know that Jesus is alive because he was raised, and we know that he will return. What then of our future when he returns as adopted children? Well, there's much that is unknown, but what we will be, it says, has not yet been made known. But he goes on, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Like Jesus means that we will have a bodily resurrection if we've died before he returns. We don't need to know much more detail other than what John says here. We shall be like him as he is. Now we can know some of that from his resurrection appearances, which you can read about in the Gospels. Verse 3 goes on to what that means. All who have this hope in him, Jesus has gone before us, and all who hope in him, anyone who has now that hope of being like Jesus, i.e. who is now a child of God, purifies themselves just as he is pure. Notice it's not a command. It is just a logical reality of being a child of God. Jesus was and is pure. So if we are like him, so should we be. The word purify often, for example, in John chapter 11 and verse 55, refers to ceremonial cleansing, as, for example, on the day of the Feast of the Passover. And one would cleanse oneself ritually before entering the temple. And indeed, archaeologists have discovered lots of water cisterns on the way in to the temple. But here he is talking of moral purity and cleansing, and not when Jesus returns, but now. Well, we'll see more in a moment, but for now, bask in the wonderful, lavish love of the Father who has made us his children, and the wonderful future that awaits us, and what being a child of God means now. Of course, as I said, not all are children of God. I don't know, I can't even see you today, and even if I could, you wouldn't look much different. If, however, you do not have hope in Jesus and in his return, then that wonderful future that I've been telling us about will not be yours. But it can be, for anyone can have that hope. Isn't that terrific? Secondly, being a child of God has serious implications, verses 4 to 9. He starts in verse 4 with another everyone or all. Now it refers to everyone who sins and goes on to explain what that means. John has already spoken earlier in this letter in chapter 1 about sin. He says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. Well, in our passage, he says that sin is law-breaking. Sin is lawlessness. Now, if we were meeting today at St. T's on the Glasgow Road, we would, in fact, be breaking the law and defying the Scottish government who made that law. So when we defy God's instructions, which we all do, we are defying God himself. And that leaves us with a bit of a problem, doesn't it? But you know, John continues in verse 5, what do we know? That he appeared, and there's the appear word again, but this time it's not future when Christ returns, but in the past when Jesus came before. In other words, his incarnation. John 1:14 says, the word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Here in verse 5 in our passage, John tells us why Jesus appeared in human form, so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. There is the answer to the problem. Jesus came to die, which is why in COVID times we would take, we would take the Lord's Supper or communion often around Christmas. Jesus, you see, was not a sinner, and he had not to be a sinner if he was to be the perfect sacrifice in our place. It made it possible, by not being a sinner, to take our sins away by becoming sin for us, to bear the punishment of our defying God. What terrific news. Verse 6 goes on to say that no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Continuing to sin, which we all do, is incompatible with us being united with Christ, being a son or a daughter of God. It's incompatible with us being united with Christ because the one who continues to sin has neither, as it says, seen him nor known him. Just as the world does not know us, back in verse 1. So more family likeness here. Pure because he is pure. Not continue to sin because he wasn't a sinner. But our problem comes back, doesn't it? Because we are sinners. And this is where a key rule for biblical interpretation comes into play. You see, we shouldn't interpret any part of Scripture so that it denies or contradicts another part of Scripture. So sin, according to Scripture, is forgivable in Jesus. He appeared, as we saw, to take away our sins. But continued sinning is incompatible with being a child of God. And yet those very children to whom John was writing were still sinners. Get us out of that one, Andy. Well, the answer lies in the purpose for which John wrote this letter. In chapter 5, verse 13, he said this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, you are children of God. He wanted to give them assurance and likewise us. Okay. But what we have just looked at removes that assurance because we go on sinning. But actually, he's writing, according to verse 7 in our passage, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." Well, he's not just assuring the Christians, but also seeking to stop them from being deceived by false teachers, led astray. Because, you see, the false teachers played down the seriousness of sin and made allowances that excused habitual sinning. Just as we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're not sinners, 1 John 1 verse 8, as we've already looked at, and the truth is not in us. So also in this verse 7, others can deceive us, can lead us astray. That's the same word, deceiving. And John wants to avoid that by stating what sin is and why it is so serious. The Son of God came to take away our sins, so we mustn't defy God by habitually continuing to sin as if it didn't matter. Well, there are issues in churches today in the 21st century which illustrate this, where, for example, in following our culture, some churches preach that what God has said is sinful is actually not sinful, and therefore there's no real need to repent and to ask forgiveness. It's like telling a drowning person that they don't need the life belt that you've just thrown them, and so you condemn them to a watery grave. So John refutes that false teaching, and that leads him to another appear word. Having said that to continue habitually in sin is of the devil who has been sinning from the beginning, he goes on, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Notice again that it is appeared past, i.e. the incarnation, Jesus coming before. "No one," he says, "born of God," i.e. his children, "will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them, and thus they cannot go on sinning." I must draw to a close. Being a child of God has serious implications. We should show the family likeness, and if God's only begotten Son did not sin, then his brothers and sisters should not either. Although, as Christians, we can keep coming back again and again, which is what we do, particularly Sunday by Sunday in the confession, because Jesus came to take away our sins and, it goes on to say, destroy the deceiving work of the devil, who said in the Garden of Eden, "Did God say?" It's no good saying that you are a Christian and yet continue habitually and carelessly in sin. And that takes us to our final point. The family likeness will out, verse 10. The family likeness will out. I said earlier about the determining, about how we determine who is and who isn't a child of God, because we don't appear to be that different. Well, John in verse 10 rounds off his answer. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Well, love comes more fully in the next passage, but it is the same as obedience to God's laws are in our passage. You'll be able to tell whose son I am by how I look and act. Am I like the devil, who has always been a sinner? Or am I like my Father God and his Son Jesus, whose brother I am privileged to be? My nephew's wife, just down the road from you in Crammond, has just had a baby this week, my nephew's wife, that is, and the pictures are all out. Now, it is traditional, isn't it, to point out the similarities. Oh, she's got your nose or her mother's eyes, etc. But frankly, I don't see much at all, just a wrinkled baby like all the others. But as she grows up, I expect to be able to see more similarity with her parents rather like her older brother has my family's fine physique. The likeness of her parents will out. So as we grow older, we will show the family likeness more and more. Are we a child of God, with the Holy Spirit working in us to make us day by day more like Jesus, even if sometimes it feels two steps forward and one step back? Or are we a child of the devil? The truth will out. See, he begins, don't forget what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. What an undeserved privilege, but with serious implications and motivations for our lives now. Amen.